Well, back in the 70s, there was a commercial that those of you who were around then, I guess, would remember. I don't know how long it extended, but the fella sitting there basically looking in the mirror in the morning, feeling a little, and he then would take his hand and kind of smack both sides of his face and then say, lighten up and smile and be like, thanks, I needed that. And then you'd hear the narrator, right? Skin Bracer gives you that tight chin, cool neck feeling that you want to have as a man, you know, by Menin. And, you know, it was, the commercial for Skin Bracer. And one of the versions of the commercial was Joe Frazier, Smoking Joe Frazier. He was the world champion boxer at the time. And he gets there and he's sitting there in the morning and he puts some Skin Bracer on. But when he whacks himself, he knocks himself off the chair. He's laying on the floor and off the camera you hear, thanks, I needed that, right? One of my favorites though is it's a priest. And the priest is just sitting there in the morning. He's got his shirt on with the collar and he's just, tush, tush. And he lifts his hands and he looks up to heaven, thanks. I needed that, right? And that's kind of what I'm hoping you walk out of here with, right? With a little sense of thank you, Lord, for that loving slap, that loving jolt to remember what is real and to be able to rejoice in it. Thank you, Lord, I needed what Paul had to say. Why? Because we live in a world that is, I don't have to tell you if you're a child of God, it's a lost world. It's a dark world. It's broken. Many wonderful acts of kindness are done out there, but it's a world with confusion. It's a world that's stumbling over itself, creating different levels of morality in different villages and different years, and it's constantly changing, and you know, but it's a world that's what? Trying to create a reality apart from God. Not everyone in the world, but many, right? The world system, as Scripture speaks about, trying to create meaningful reality apart from the God who is reality. Not only apart from, sometimes absolutely against his design. The Apostle Paul's going to write to the Thessalonians and let us know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hey, I want to make sure you are not lulled to sleep by the rocking and the rhythm of this world trying to find meaning. Now, on Mother's Day, when I say the phrase lulled to sleep by rocking and rhythm, that's a good thing, right? Right? We will be like, wait a minute, that's good. I remember it myself when with Vincent, Deanna, Natalie. I had my own little system, right? I said, it's all right, it's okay, it's all right, it's okay, back and forth, and they would settle down. And that sense of lulling to sleep through a rocking and a rhythm, you'd say, no, that's good, that's good. But not here. In this passage, Paul's saying, nope, you're getting the refreshing little tap or slap because I want you to wake up to a different reality than the world is lulling themselves to sleep by. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have sung to the Lord, Lord, have your way with us. We've sung that we go to the rock and we're looking to draw out honey now from his word. There's manna here for us spiritually. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, I don't know how you pronounce that word, E-P-O-C-H. I've always referred to it as epochs, right? I looked it up this week. I thought, I always just say it. And I went onto the Merriam-Webster, Googled their dictionary, and how do you say it? And they actually said in America, you say epochs. And in Britain, you say epochs. you know, my grandmother's from Britain, so I guess that's the British side of me that comes out with, I don't know how you say it, but the point is he's bringing out something that takes us back to last week. If you were here last week, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he's saying, I want to tell you something. I've got an answer for your concerns. Jesus Christ is going to come in the sky and call his church to meet him in the air. Your loved ones who have passed away, don't worry. They're not going to miss it. Their bodies are asleep in the ground, but they are alive with the Lord in heaven. He's going to bring their souls with him. Their bodies are going to be reunited. We're then going to meet them in the air. It is a glorious time. It really is. It's thrilling. But it will also launch God's future plan for the earth that includes the day of the Lord and Christ's return to reign. Paul says, I don't have to tell you about the timing of that because you know I already told you what Jesus said, that you're not going to know. Jesus said that back in Matthew, right? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone. How is it possible that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are three different persons, one God, and the Son doesn't know something the Father knows? I'm not going to debate that with you. I'm a finite, simple human being. He's an eternal, infinite God. He tells us what he wants to reveal to us. And what we're being told is, Jesus says, the Father knows his plan. In Acts chapter 1, we read the same thing, right? The disciples are thinking, well, maybe something's different now because Jesus has revealed to us that all the Old Testament prophecies were pointing to him, and he has fulfilled many of them, but he hasn't fulfilled them all. So he must be coming to set up his kingdom still. And is it now? Is it time? And in Acts 1, we read in verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So what does Paul say in verse 1? He says this, only the Father knows the timing. And so that's what we want to begin with when we look at this chapter. We're going to see four different contrasts, right? But the first is different origins. Different origins between who? Between God and all the rest of us. Because he doesn't have one, everybody else does, right? He is the eternal God. And boy, I'll tell you, if you get up tomorrow morning and you feel like, oh man, I was singing yesterday and now I gotta go in with this, I gotta go do that. You splash a little bit of this on your face, right? Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, all the people. This earth doesn't belong to the United States, doesn't belong to China or Russia. It doesn't belong to some rich conglomerate that's controlling everything. This world belongs to one person, and his origin never occurred. He has always existed, right? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, God says, I'm the God who was and who is and who is to come. I will never forget who I am. I know that I have never begun, and I know all the rest of you began at my creative work, right? God doesn't forget who he is, and that's important. As a matter of fact, on this Mother's Day, it's kind of a good principle to remind you as mothers, fathers, caretakers, you know, those over children, remember who you are. You're the mom. They're the child. That's the only way the relationship is going to work, right? You're the dad. They're the child. Remember who you are and who they are. You cannot parent effectively if you are motivated by having your children like you, to having your children be happy with you. It was wonderful when my children are happy. I love you, Daddy. Oh, I love you too. Daddy, thank you, Daddy. Can we go to Chick-fil-A, Daddy? Yeah, we'll go. Oh, thank you, Daddy. You're the best, Daddy, you know, or Mommy. Well, great. That's a wonderful thing. But you can't parent always motivated to get that to happen, right? Their role as children is not to make you feel valued and to make you feel secure. Now, that may happen as you grow in your relationship with them and you and they mature and all, and all of a sudden, wow, they're really valuing me. And certainly in my life, I should at this point in my life be declaring to my parents how valuable they are, right? But it's our job as the parent to declare value into a child, to create them secure. So to do that, they can't set the rules and the boundaries. You have to, right? In other words, it's a good reminder when we think about who God is. Remember, Mom and Dad, you are the one who has to set the rules and the boundaries. Remember who you are. Your child, no matter how wonderful they are, there will be times that your child is going to display toward you selfish, childish behavior. Shocking. You as a parent are not supposed to display to them selfish, childish behavior. Listen, none of us are perfect. And we can be the mom or dad who's going, oh yeah, that's where you're gonna be. You know, kinda, you know, but my point is, when we reflect on God, hey, mothers, remember who you are. Remember what God has called you to in your place, right? God will never forget who he is. This world may think he's gotten old and senile. This world may think that he was a thing of the past, but God speaks in Isaiah chapter 43, and he makes known that he hasn't forgotten who he is. Isaiah 43 and verse 13, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Hey, isn't that, wake up to that, right? As a child of God, looking at this world around us, that's all still true about him. He didn't leave. He hasn't gone somewhere and said, look, you know, until I get back, you guys hold the fort. No, yes, we're his children to represent and live, but it's not our job to control the direction of the world, right? It's still his. It's still his. What does he say in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9? He says this, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He knows what he's doing. And so because God knows who he is and he hasn't gotten the roles flipped or, you know, mixed up, or he knows who he is, he has the right then to say that we have different identities. In other words, he's the one with the one different origin. He never began. He is Almighty God. He created us. All 8 billion people on this planet right now have come from God's act of creation. He has the right to say this. All 8 billion of you are divided into two groups. And that's it. There's only two groups on this earth. And we see that when we begin looking at verses 2-5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? For it says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Paul's going to speak about the day of the Lord here. But before we consider it, it's most important to remember Paul's main emphasis in this passage. His main emphasis is to help us to understand that when it comes to God's view, there are only two sets of people, you and they, us and them. How do I mean that? Just the way Paul defines it there. You believers and those who are not. Because the day of the Lord is going to impact those two different groups in two very different ways. But it's important to follow those pronouns. We are living in a country that is getting very confused and wrestling with preferred pronouns, stumbling over how we can self-identify. And in the midst of that, what I would say is this. God says, if you want to focus on pronouns, you better focus on these two. We and they. You and them. In this regard, God says, I look at the entire world and there are two groups of people. How are they divided? Jesus was very clear. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said what? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What is that narrow gate? We don't have to guess. We don't have to reach level 7 of some scientific cleansing. We look right there at the Word of God in John chapter 10, and Jesus is speaking. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 10 and verse 9? I am the door. I am the gate, right? If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We have it here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus says, here's how the human race will be divided. It will be divided on me. Those who come through me in faith will have new life with Almighty God. Those who don't will not. It's a different group. Now, I've said many times before, so I want to make sure you don't think he's contradicting himself. I've said many times before that we should not have an us versus them mentality. And we had better not, because everybody out there, and I don't mean just out, like, we're not the only church. I'm talking about those who don't have faith. God loves them. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for sin. Take Peter's words serious when he says, it is not God's desire that any would perish, right? And so we can't have this mentality of, you know what, they're the bad guys, we're the good guys, let's build up the walls and let's, you know, get the grenades ready and it's going to be. What did Paul say? Our battle as Christians is not against flesh and blood. It's not against lost people. It's against principalities and powers. It's against Satan and our own flesh and sin. And so it is important that we do not develop a mindset of us against them. The main reason being is every one of us was them. In other words, our mindset needs to be us and them. I was born in darkness. I was born in sin. I was born apart from Christ. But look what Jesus does. In John chapter 8, what does Jesus say in verse 12? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Whew. And that's what Jesus did in my life. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, this is what happened to Vince McDonald. You're not going to see my name in there, but it's what happened to me, right? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you, I formerly was darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Peter says the same thing back there in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Before Revelation, before John's last few letters, 1 Peter chapter 2, what does he say in verse 9? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. That's right, we're the good ones. Well, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to have a us and them mentality in this sense, that there are only two people groups on this earth. We divide ourselves over land and countries and money and languages and skin colors and ethnicities. We divide ourselves over so many areas. And there's only really two people groups on the earth, believers and non-believers. And that's not me creating some kind of that. This is Paul saying, this is the way God sees it. And he's the one that's in charge. You don't get a different reality just because you don't believe in him. You say, I don't believe in God. None of this relates to me. You say you don't believe in oxygen, but you're still breathing it in, right? It's absolutely still real. And what God says is this: I know who I am. I know who you are. And you need to take serious those personal pronouns. Dear friend, be sure you're one of the we. Not, oh, we're so much better than them, but we were them until Jesus rescued us. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to faith in Jesus? Why is it so critical? For the third reason, different origins, different identities, different experiences. There are two very different futures for the you and the they. The first aspect is the eternal aspect, right? Jesus couldn't make it any clearer in my mind in John chapter 3 when Jesus says, what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So you say in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, John 3:36, and John adds this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God says, I didn't begin, all the rest of you did. I get to declare your identity. These are the two pronouns you better think about. Are you part of the we or are you part of the they? Are you in the group that has come to faith in my son Jesus? Are you in the group that has dismissed him or rejected him? Because know this, it leads to two different eternal destinies. And once there, you can't opt out. When I was a student at Philadelphia College of Bible, it's Cairn University now, as a pastoral studies major, I had to take 2 years of Greek. And I remember my very first day in Greek class. There was a normal Greek class and there was an honors Greek class. I went into the honors Greek class. I remember sitting down and Dr. Paul Carlin gave the introduction to the class and said, I want to just take a first few minutes to let you know that I'm glad you're in this class. I'm proud of you. If you've come into this class, it's because you want to eat, sleep, live, drink the Greek language. And immediately I thought, uh-oh. And he said, you're here because you're not just here to, you can go to the other Greek class. But you're here because you're saying, I am going to sacrifice this semester. I am going to give up things that normally I would want to do because I want to excel in the Greek language. Said a few other things and he said, he kind of chuckled and said, so if there's anybody here who, that's not what you want, now would be your chance. And I want you to know, your pastor, I stood up as quick as I could. I said, thank you, Dr. Carlin, for your honesty. I will see you later. And I headed out of that Greek class, and I headed to the regular Greek class. Maybe you think, I knew he isn't really good at, you're welcome to be disappointed with me. I can handle it, all right? I enjoyed my semester a little bit more, right? To be honest with you, if I took 2 years of regular Greek or 2 years of honors Greek, as I'm prepared, I'd still be looking at the books of the guys who studied Greek for 60, 70 years, and I'd be letting them guide me into the intricate details of the Greek language. My point is, he gave me a chance to opt out. It's not going to happen eternally. But it's also not going to happen when it comes to what? To the day of the Lord. Eternally, whichever your group, if you're one of the sons of light, right? That's what he said there. He referred to those of us who were in the light in 1 Thessalonians 5, or those who are in the darkness. If you're in the light, you breathe your last breath and you hear God say, "Welcome home. Welcome home, child. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." You are in the darkness and you breathe your last breath and you hear God say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You don't want to hear that, because there's no turning back. But also Paul says, when it comes to the day of the Lord, right? What is the day of the Lord? That's what he's talking about here, right? John MacArthur says the day of the Lord is mentioned explicitly 19 times in the Old Testament. We are not going to look at all of them, but we are going to look at a couple in Joel. If you're looking in the minor prophets, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So get back to Joel. But in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, what does he say? "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." This doesn't sound like the rapture, right? Encourage each other. It's coming. This beautiful day of being caught together with the Lord near. No, what are we reading about? We're reading about a day of judgment. What does Malachi say in Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet that we have there? Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." It is a time of God's judgment and wrath. Chuck Swindoll writes, "When Christ raptures his church, it will be a glorious day of joy. However, this event will kick off the dreadful wrath, judgments, plagues, and catastrophes known as the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, which will culminate in the second coming of Christ as judge and king at the battle of Armageddon." Now, some people say, "Well, you know, you're saying that Christians are never going to go through suffering and tribulation." I've never said that, and you'll never hear me say that. That would be disrespectful to the blood of the martyrs that the church was built upon. Through the centuries, Christians have faced terrible persecution, terrible tribulation, and I have no idea what's in store if Christ doesn't call us for Christians here in the years and days ahead. What we know is God has blessed us with a very unique time as believers living in a country that has given us the freedom to proclaim our faith in Christ and to rejoice in that freedom and to send that gospel around the world. You have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who have never tasted a day with that kind of freedom to worship, right? They're suffering, and there may be suffering ahead, but my point is this: what Paul makes clear is you will not suffer the wrath of God, the day of the Lord, the terrible judgment that God brings upon the earth. Back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what did Paul say to the Thessalonians when he was greeting them and praising God for their testimony, right? "You've turned to God from idols," in verse 10, "to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." What's he say here in chapter 5 and verse 9? "For God has not destined us," you, we, us, they, them, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God for that, right? But contrast that with the darkness, because these are different experiences between you and they, between we and them. When you look at verse 3, he says, while they are saying peace and safety, while the world is saying this reality we have built apart from God, it's all right, it's okay, it's all right. We've done everything. While they have fallen asleep to their own false reality, he says what? Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They'll be fooled into thinking that everything's okay, but it's not. The thief of the night, the woman in labor, right? These two different pictures. A thief doesn't say, hey, I just wanted to let you know, I should be there Tuesday night between like 2:30 and 3 a.m., right? They're not going to say that to you, right? They're coming to in the alarm of the night. And likewise, most of you women, I assume, have never had an angel say, labor's going to kick in at about 6:30, right? Sometimes it just comes upon you. Right? Oh, my poor, wonderful wife, Greta. I remember with our child, Natalie, Greta, I can remember. And you're going to say, you had your wife vacuuming when she was like 7 months pregnant or whatever? You know, I would have done it, you know, but I was watching something on the TV at the time. You know, honey, when you're done that, could you get me something to drink? No, I'm kidding. That wasn't hard. But I do remember her vacuuming and what happened? Kidney stone kicked in. And the kidney stone launched her into labor. And I only could say this, she handles pain way better than I do. Because I can only imagine having a kidney stone pain and labor pains. I just saw her on the floor and I thought, I gotta get her to the hospital. And I took her into the emergency room and they told me, go admit her. And I just remember when she came back, she went, hi, honey, how you doing? I said, thank you, God, for anesthetics, right? Thank you, Lord, for those medicines, right? What a difference. But that's not what's going to happen here. Because what do we read there in chapter 5 and verse 3? They will not escape. I am enthusiastically confident of our doctrinal statement as a church. We are a premillennial church. What does that mean? That means that as a church, our doctrinal statement, we believe word for word what the book of Revelation speaks about and other prophetic passages, that Jesus is going to, when he comes again, reign on this earth for 1,000 years before that the final stage of eternity with the Lord. We are also pre-tribulational. So that means that we believe that before Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, that there will be a 7-year tribulation period, the day of the Lord, a judgment upon this world that begins with the rapture. Now, I feel very, my understanding of scripture, I'm very enthusiastic and confident in that. But I'm well aware in the body of Christ, there are many wonderful believers who love God as much as I love God. They love his word as much as I love his word. They just see it different. We've got some Christian friends who think we're going through half the tribulation and then we're raptured, or others who believe there's going to be a supernatural protection on Christians. I'm comfortable. I said before, Jack Gabriel sitting up here. Jack has done a phenomenal job. He has a chart. Some of you guys in the men's Bible study have seen it. I was looking at it this week and going, man, that's right. Looking at the verses, you know, it makes all sense. But know this, if you say, I'm not sure if I agree with you completely, that's okay, because the main portion of this, the main emphasis is this. How are you going to live in light of knowing that Jesus is coming again? Because the primary purpose of 1 Thessalonians 5 isn't just to be able to put things in timing. The primary purpose is the last thing we see. We have different abilities than the lost do. We can live awake and alert. They can't, right? While they're asleep, while they're going through this, you know Jesus Christ is coming again. Wake up. Stay alert, live differently, right? In chapter 4, he said, well, let me read the verses here. What does he say in verse 6? So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Wow. In chapter 4, he says, we don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. Chapter 5, he says, we don't want you to sleep as if you don't know what's happening. We don't want you to get lulled to sleep by what they have rocked their rhythm to, pride and pleasure and you know, power. And what I mean is just trying to build your whole life on human earthly things. Don't fall asleep to that. Wake up. You could be stumbling. When I was in eighth grade, this was one of those stories that years later when we talked about, my mom was like, well, I'm glad I didn't know this at the time. You know, she's had a lot of them with her kids. But when I was in eighth grade, I never liked the taste of a beer, and it would. But when I was in eighth grade, a bunch of us, my friends, we were at Woodlawn Field, if you know Maple Shade, and we were sitting in the middle of one of the baseball fields there at Woodlawn, and it was probably 7 o'clock at night, but it was during the colder months. It was dark, and there was a group of us there, and somebody had brought a couple 6-packs of beer, and somebody gave me one, and I'm trying to be cool, you know. I may have just been saved. I'm not sure. I got to be honest with you. I got saved right around that time. I came to faith in Christ. But, you know, I'm like, you know, just kind of going along with it. And one fellow there, I can remember, you know. All I remember, I don't remember everything about the night. Some of these things stand out because of emotion. I remember seeing the 2 police cars come pulling in. And I'll tell you what, I shot out of there. I was jumping fences. I'm serious. I was home. I might have made it home in like 5 minutes from Woodlawn. I don't know. Like, I was booking. I was sober. I had the next morning, I remember us talking about it at school, because one of our friends, evidently, he was tripping and stumbling and tried to climb the fence and fell backwards, and they got him. Right? The police did, right? What's Paul says, that's the picture I want you to see. You're Christians. The world is out there. They're asleep. They don't know that Christ is coming. They're living lives just, you know, our reality is, you know, in between birth and death, that's it. That's all you get and take and pleasure and power and whatever you can get a hold of. Paul says, you're not supposed to be drunk to that. You're supposed to be awake and alert and sober-minded and what? Living out, what does he say here? Faith, hope, and love. You're not supposed to be always irritated and unsatisfied and critical and causing stress and fighting your way through life. You're supposed, if you know who you are, I'm a child of the light, then I should have this sweetness about me, this love, this joy, this peace, this hope that says, hey, you lost ones. Oh, please, would you listen to the message of Jesus? I want you to become a child of the light. When Vincent was born, our firstborn, I remember early in those days or months or whatever it was, you know, Greta would say something to me every so often. It was a particular phrase. And it would be probably when she was trying to get him settled down for the night, trying to get a routine. And I'd be coming up to him going, hey there, little buddy. And Greta would say this, stop overstimulating him. Stop overstimulating. You just undid what I've been trying to do. But he liked it, you know. Paul says, I'm going to overstimulate you. That's my goal. I don't want you to go to sleep. I want you to wake up. Wake up. I don't know when Jesus is coming again. Only the Father knows. But it could be today. Wake up. Today's a new day. Wake up. Live according to the light. Don't fall asleep to the ways of worldly living. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.